Rhoda and
DJ Hendricks
and
Michael Jimenez.
And we are so glad that you've joined us for Mornings for the Master here this beautiful Friday morning, right here at the booths.
We need to raise.
We're in the booths. It's Feast of Booths today, right?
We need to. Yeah.
The radio booth.
Radio booth. We need to raise the pitch on Michael's microphone because it's like, I'm Chris. I'm Ginger. Oh, Michael.
Oh, well, maybe that'll fix it. There you are. So, anyway, so glad to have you all along with us today, and I think it's a beautiful day. You know, today we're going to be talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I want you to get your Bibles and be ready to discuss this chapter. This is, I think, can be a difficult chapter, and we want to try and deal with the text thoroughly today. And so we invite you to get people on your Facebook and your social media devices and invite them to join us here on TGRN.org live. Before we get into the lesson text of today, we have some announcements. This just in.
All right, Maggle, what you got on the top there, bro?
Well, we have a friendly farm VBS going on at the North Jefferson Church of Christ, located in Mount Pleasant, Texas, on North Jefferson Avenue.
Hey, this is live, so you need to quit stuttering around, okay?
Okay.
Stuttering around.
But this is geared more towards the younger children, but it ranges from kids who are ages 2 years old up until the fifth grade. So Friendly Farm VBS going on at the North Jefferson Church of Christ. We also have some summer youth series going on. And
wait. I want you to read it like do your Morgan Freeman voice to talk about the summer youth series.
And we also have
come on, bro.
A summer youth series going on July 25th at Carriage Oaks, Bossier City, Louisiana.
Chris, he's embarrassed.
They're one of our not-so-area-wide summer youth series.
Yes.
But Sam Wilcutt's our friend.
Yep.
They wanted in on it this year, so we were going to try to make it over there in hopes that they will start making some of our Northeast Texas Summer Youth Series. I think they're going to try to make some of the ones over here closer to the border.
Yeah, Atlanta and all those.
So Summer Youth Series, July 25th at Carriage Oaks, Bossier City, Louisiana. And also, there is a singing school week at Camp Arklatex.
Come on, little Morgan Freeman. Please, Maggle.
July 31st Maggle. Through August 5th. And that is a Camp Arklatex Singing School Week, July 31st through August 5th, 2016.
You're embarrassing us in front of our friends.
You can register online at camparklatex.org for Session 3. And this is ages 10 and up.
And
for more information, call Doyle Bruce.
So can somebody that's like 40 sign up for camp?
I don't think so, but you know
what? Because it says 10 and up. It doesn't say there's a stop to it.
Right. That session is $125, I believe. If you go online, I think they'll have a price break there, but I mean a price range. You know, they'll tell you what it is. But anyway, for more information, we'll call Doyle Bruce,
yes.
And you can call him at 817-798-6557. And I think you know it's really getting close time to. It would be very helpful if your kids want to go. My kid's going. Not all of my kids, but Caden is going.
Oh, fun!
And so you can't. You know, beat the lineup that he's got there. I just think about Andy Baker and what an inspiration he is. He's a great teacher as well.
Christy Huntsman's really neat too.
And the Bruce brothers. You know, Myron is Benjamin's uncle. Benjamin is, of course, Doyle's son, but Myron leads singing at.
That's like got Andy Baker, got Christy Huntsman, and got some home cooking. So.
It's going to be a good deal, Buck.
Going to be a good deal.
Going to be a good deal.
Well, we have three events that are going on the week of August 7th to August 11th up in Nashville, Tennessee at the Meads Chapel Church of Christ, August 7th to 10th. Is the Restoration Revisited series. It's an association with the Middle Tennessee School of Preaching and Biblical Studies. And this year's series is going to be called Gifts the Father Gave. They've got David Sane, Robert Taylor, Mike Hickson, Bill Hunter going to be doing the lessons for that. August 7th to 11th, I guess we'll go from east to west. August 7th to 11th, we're going to have in Benton, Arkansas, I'm holding a gospel meeting at the Highway Church of Christ and going to be going over our series called Twisted Scripture. And then on August 7th to 11th, here in Mount Pleasant, Texas, at the Oak Grove Church of Christ, Mike Vestal will be doing a gospel meeting. And his theme will be the God we serve.
Vestal.
And he will do a good job, as will all the people in Nashville, and I will try my best in Benton, Arkansas.
Okay. One thing that we failed to mention, and that is, and really it's been going on since the beginning of July. It runs through August 18th, but it's the 2016 North Texas Family Summer Series. It's their version of the Summer Youth Series, but it's become a family series, which is really what ours is anyway. But the Briar Church of Christ, Las Vegas Trail, Godly, Highland, Windmill, Colleyville, Granberry Street, and Cleburne, all these churches, they're the churches that have put this series together. And I would say that the reason why these churches here are together is they're not in the regular Summer Youth Series of the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex.
They pulled out of that one. Oh, I remember when all that happened.
Well, anyway, not to bring up bad memories or things like that, because there's some other congregations that we have dealings with that are still in that.
Yeah, they're still in that. I mean, as far as I'm concerned, the ones that did that, it was just a personal thing they chose to do, and they've geared it more towards families. So,
well, anyway, so not to shed bad light on anybody else, but
yeah, of course.
You've got July 28th is coming up, and that's at the Highland Church of Christ. Ross Hafner is going to be the speaker, and it's the lesson is going to be "I Love Worshiping God."
Ross will do a good job with that, too.
So that's where that's going to be. Well, if you need more information, contact Ross Hafner at area code 940-329-0882. Or you can call our brother Philip McIntosh out at the Briar Church of Christ at 817-771-7417.
I think whenever we have Michael in here, we need to also have a deal where we prank phone call people and let Michael do the talking. Because they'll pick up on our voices. Ross and Phil know how we sound. So have Michael call them, and we can record it, and it'd be really funny.
Okay, we can do that after the radio program.
The prank phone calls.
Okay, okay. So what is that all the announcements that we have?
I believe that's it.
All right. Now, if you got your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians 12. That'll be our chapter for the week.
Are we not going to try to play a song this week?
Well, I'm going to need some more training on how to work this computer before I start doing that. But
for those that are listening now that don't know why I would bring that up, last week Chris and I were like, "Hey, let's
do like Richard and play a song in between."
Let's make a good distinct difference from announcements and joke time into that. So we get the song going, and Chris and I are feeling good, and we're ready to get in the lesson. Then we're like, "Thank you for tuning in this morning." And we're like, "No."
Yeah, it kind of did some stuff automatically there. But I did understand that you can push this manual button right here and control it manually. My question is it already pushed, or have I still got to push it? Because I've already pushed input, and it's in red, and the one up here on manual's already on red. So I just need to find out some things, you know.
I don't know.
The listeners are thinking, "Guys, would you just give me the Bible, you know? Just give me the Bible." All right, we're going to give you the Bible.
But our voices are so soothing. I think they're okay with
it. I'm thinking they need to take a Tylenol right now. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is about spiritual gifts, and really it's about the clarification of the spiritual gifts. Chapter 12 precedes chapter 13. You know chapter 13 as the love chapter, but it is a chapter about what's better than miracles. Love is better than miracles. Miracles were spiritual gifts from God that were distributed to different members of the church based on the apostles, the laying on of hands by the apostles. Everybody would get that they lay their hands on would get a spiritual gift, and then they would work together to perform good within the body of Christ. To do good things. And you got to keep in mind that the revealed will of God, the New Testament as we know it today, had not been written. It was not fully written. It was not fully given yet. They were still receiving revelation in a miraculous way. And so a lot of these works, a lot of these spiritual gifts were happening a supplement, as a help, an aid to the church, not just to you know, to confirm the word, but it was also for the purpose of edification. And you're going to see some other purposes here in this chapter as well. But I think that what you've got here, what you got to think about is you get to the end of the chapter in verse number 31. He says, "But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way." And it's kind of like, well, that's a cliffhanger there. What is he talking about? Well, the spoiler, I'm going to give you the spoiler because it's got to make sense for the lesson today, is the answer is in chapter 13.
Right.
What's the more excellent way? The more excellent way is love, you know. Faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love.
Mm-hmm.
And so apparently, you know, and you got to read a little bit between the lines to understand that there was a problem in the New Testament church at Corinth. How do we handle ourselves? How do we act around each other with these spiritual gifts? Is mine better than yours?
Yeah, a good point that I'd like to bring up before we jump into the passage is we're going to be looking at different types of manifestations of the Spirit. We see utterance of wisdom, utterance of knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, working of miracles, prophecy, ability to distinguish between spirits, various kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues. We find these different things that people who had hands laid on them to that had the Holy Spirit to work. We see what they were able to do, and mm-hmm. notice that none of them ran around and acted crazy.
Right.
And I saw a picture on Facebook a while back and said, if the Holy Spirit causes you to convulse and run into mumble incoherently and run around, you don't have the Holy Spirit. You have ADD. Yeah, it's if the Holy Spirit causes you to do that stuff, but does not cause you to live a more godly life, then you don't have the Spirit. You've got ADD.
Yeah. Well, you know, and I think about the way that people try to manufacture. They want this so bad they're willing to manufacture.
Oh, yeah.
And it's a poor substitute is really what it is.
Yeah, because we'll say the people want to be led by the Spirit, even though you're going to see in chapter 13 that's not how the Holy Spirit operates anymore. But people will say, I was led to the by the Holy Spirit to do this. But Chris and I have spoke about this recently, is anytime someone says they were led by the Holy Spirit, ironically, they're being led by their own personal desires or their own selfishness. Like they don't want to be at the church anymore, so they want to go to a denomination that's not going to convict them.
They feel like the Spirit's leading them.
Yeah, they're going to say, well, the Spirit led me here. No, your selfish desire to live however you want to live.
And sometimes they don't even say the Spirit. Sometimes they just say, I feel like I'm being led. I feel like God is leading me over here.
Yeah.
You know. Well, anyway, we can talk about that a little bit more later. But let me suggest that, you know, Wendell Winkler had a pretty good study of 1 Corinthians. I'm looking at his notes here, and he thinks he has termed 1 Corinthians 12 as the existence of spiritual gifts, whereas the end of chapter 12 and chapter 13 would be the expiration of spiritual gifts. You know, you made mention a moment ago that they would come to an end. That's what Paul says. You know, they're going to come to an end at some point in his writing. You know, he says that that's going to happen. But notice, you know what the chapter is about when you look in verse number 1, and it says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." Now, he starts a bullet point list of exactly what he's talking about, and obviously there was some confusion. He says, you know that you were Gentiles. He says, you were not Jews, you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led.
Okay, now, let's remember that he wasn't using dumb as an adjective like we would use it.
Yeah, they were silent.
They were silent. So, right. I wanted to clear that up.
Well, the ESV says that when you were pagans, you were led astray by mute idols. However you were led. Now, I don't know what he means by however you were led, and I don't know. Exactly, if he's talking about however they were led through the teaching of the false gods, you know, a lot of times the false gods, they would have priests and priestesses, they would have their own teachers, just like a Buddhist has teachers today.
Well, I think the verse breaks down of he puts an emphasis. I'd like to see how the Greek lays out because, you know, their sentence structure is different. But I imagine it's going to – he's what he's saying is you were carried away by mute idols, but nonetheless – you were still carried away, even if it was.
However, you were led.
Yeah, so it was one of those deals that it's like, you know, even if they weren't saying anything, and you had to pick them up and take them with you, you still got led in that direction, even if they weren't talking, and somebody could hide them from you.
Yeah, I wondered about that, but there was no comma after however. So, again, you know, we're kind of at the mercy of the translators here. Unless somebody has a better idea about that, but
see, I do have a comma in New King James.
Oh, do you?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and I've got the New King James, but I don't see a comma after. However,
it's before.
Yeah, however, comma you were led. So it's like however you were led.
Mm.
So anyway, therefore I make, and we know that they were in idolatry. Now this predicates anything else he's going to say. He said you used to be idolaters, and that's going to have an influence on your thinking. It had an influence on how they thought about spiritual gifts. Therefore, he says, "I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." So. If people were saying that Jesus was accursed, that's not coming from God. And if somebody's saying Jesus is Lord, that is coming from God. That's coming from the Holy Spirit. So he's identifying the source of the message spoken. Now, again, we don't have a whole lot of background. We don't know who was saying that Jesus was accursed. We don't know who... you know, in contrast to that, was saying Jesus was Lord, but he says, you know, something is, you know, one message is from God, one is not from God. All right, a little obscure. I agree. I don't know. I don't have any other thoughts on that except to say that you know, you at least know from the text that there was some confusion as to the message they were hearing, and so in verse number 4. He gets into it. He says, there are diversities of gifts, but of the same Spirit. Right? There are differences of ministries, but of the same Lord. The same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God in verse number 6. This is all the same thing, okay? And he says, there are diversities of activities, but it's of the same God who works all in all. So, you know, there's differences, different gifts, different ministries, different activities. And they were probably thinking that the different activities, the different gifts, the different ministries,
it's a hierarchy,
might have implied some sort of polytheistic happening.
Oh,
you know, like there was multiple gods. You know, that's one explanation.
Mm-hmm.
Now, here the text that Wendell Winkler, his notes on this is, first, he says, in contrast to their former idolatrous background wherein they served dumb idols, Paul stated the need, the identity, and the certainty of divine revelation, such coming through the working of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, considering their polytheistic background, Paul affirmed that though these gifts were diverse, they all came from the same source, the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God. Third, Paul enumerated 9 spiritual gifts. The word of wisdom would be inspired divine instruction. All right. The word of knowledge could have referred to the miraculous ability to retain what was revealed so as to be able to unerringly instruct.
Because they would need that without having the written word like we have.
That's right. Faith would refer to that of a supernatural variety. Gifts of healing had reference to the ability to miraculously heal various diseases and afflictions. The working of miracles, which sounds like a general thing, would have had to do with miraculous manifestations other than healings. Prophecy involved the ability to accurately receive divine revelation and accurately transmit the same. Discerning of spirits enabled its possessor to properly identify false teachers and prophets, and different kinds of tongues had to do with speaking in foreign languages not previously known or studied. Now, I'm going to stop right there because our point that we were trying to make a minute ago, at least that I was trying to make, was that you know, even though there were diversities of gifts, diversities of ministries, and diversity of activities, all came from the same God. And their polytheistic background might have attributed to the multiple gods.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that's hard to believe because they had already become Christians. They were taught about the one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Mm-hmm. They were taught about Jesus.
So we can see how stuff bleeds back through looking at the book of Galatians, the Judaizing teachers were wreaking havoc on the church. So, I mean, it's a lot of times your background. That's why when we study with new converts, we've got to remember what they're coming out of. If they're coming out of denominationalism, even innocently, they might be trying to pull some of those things forward. We need to continue to work with new converts to teach them the things that the Bible says so that they don't pull some things that are wrong and try to pull that into their Christianity. So,
well, let me give you an illustration of that. And something can be so a part of you for so many years that coming out of it, you can theologically know the difference, but emotionally you feel the same. And let me talk about the birth of Jesus Christ for just a minute. I have never had to compromise my belief in the birth of Jesus Christ. I've always believed in the virgin birth. The Bible backs that up. What became a problem for me was the date. You know, the Bible never gives us a date, and yet the Catholicism and it has shared its views with a number of denominational bodies. But that December 25th, people, that is a huge part of the indoctrination. And you come out of it, and when you get to December 25th, and you even have members of the church that are putting up their Christmas decorations, and they got their Christmas tree. Some members of the church even put out their manger scenes. I mean, they don't believe it's the birthday of Jesus, but they exercise their liberty to do that. And, you know, when I was first taught I would see the church not celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, and yet I would see some members of the church privately think that. And I could not understand why we did not have the Christmas cantata in the Church of Christ. I could not understand why we did not do a live manger scene outside, you know, to attract people to the church. There were a lot of things about, you know, my tradition mm-hmm. that were ingrained in me that I had to grapple with and say, you know what, there's no Bible authority for what's not commanded, you know, what's not mentioned in the scriptures regarding the birth of Jesus Christ. And I just thought the three wise men were there at the manger scene.
Mm-hmm. We have liberty to do that kind of stuff, but not the three wise men at the manger scene, or Santa Claus visiting them either and giving Jesus a present. We don't find that either. So.
Or the drummer boy, too.
The drummer boy.
Yeah. So there's a lot of things. There's a lot of tradition.
Do you know who Don Gellis is?
Yeah.
Preacher in Durant, Oklahoma. Pentatonix did a song about the drummer, that drummer boy, and people were sharing it like crazy. And then, of course, you got some people that get on their high horse, and they're like, that's a religious song. We shouldn't sing it for entertainment purposes or something like that. And Don got on there and said, you know, my favorite Bible account of the birth of Jesus is when the little drummer boy came to play for him. And John's a funny guy. And so it really blew the point up that it's like, it's not a religious song. I mean, it didn't really happen. I mean, there wasn't a little drummer boy. I mean, at least not in any of the gospel accounts that I've got.
Well, I think that is just illustrates.
I played my best for him. Pum.
I think that illustrates pretty good how some of your baggage can come over. You know, you can have something so strong, so much part of your life, and you learn better. I mean, it's just like Adam and Eve. You know, there's no apple mentioned, though. I think people do that as a metaphor, but I don't think people understand sometimes. You know, that there wasn't really an apple there. There's no apple mentioned.
We've even had that at North Jefferson, because one day Addie came home from one of her classes and said, yeah, our teacher said that Eve ate an apple. And me and Lisa were like, it looks like we need to – no, it wasn't an apple. It looks like we need to talk to your teacher. So, I mean, it's something that innocently
– Yeah.
I mean, I don't think anybody maliciously is like, we don't know the fruit. say it's an apple and lead people to damnation.
I don't think that's the thought process at all.
I think it started off as a metaphor and then it just kind of got to be a tradition. But anyway, so
because I like apples as much as the next,
you know, we're doing the fruit of the spirit for VBS, so we've got all kinds of bananas and grapes and stuff, pictures all over the place, you know.
I like to eat.
So, all right. So there's diversities. Verse 6. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works them all, or works all in all. But the manifest, notice this in verse number 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. That is, for the common good, as it's translated in the ESV. So the purpose is for the common good in this verse.
Yeah, work together. It's one of those, I believe, Paul is referencing here. You, everybody utilize your gifts together. Don't think, I'm great because I can do this and I'm better than so-and-so who can do that. Use everything together. It's like the church today is we have such a diversity of members that we're obedient to the same gospel. Utilize that diversity so that we can equip each other as well as reach out in our community.
Well, look at this list, and of course, if you're taking notes, you want to like break down the text. What I've done is I've outlined it. I just kind of break the text down, and I start listing it out here. And you see the one is given the utterance of wisdom. I'm looking at the utterance of wisdom, and I understand that God's wisdom is also divine instruction. Mm-hmm. I know that the Old Testament, Proverbs, was a revelation of God's wisdom as well. I know that James says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. You know, David prayed for wisdom. So I think that the wisdom can come from a couple of different ways. If wisdom is the application of knowledge, we can receive our knowledge through God's word, but you know, we also are able to we're able to gain this wisdom experientially. You know, we'll have opportunities to gain experience, and the Bible does speak of experience. It does speak of being able to experience life and learn from life's activities. And so we can take those two things, the Word of God and our life activity, put this stuff together and be able to come up with knowing how to do life well. And but this wisdom, this word of wisdom, was divine instruction, you know, 2 Peter 3:15, you know. And so we're to speak as the oracles of God. We need to understand that God's word is not known unless it's revealed. Mm-hmm. And of course a lot of people aren't going to hear it unless it's preached. So we've got to we've got to impart biblical wisdom. So now we've got in our Bibles what they were receiving by miraculous revelation. And that's interesting to know. Mm-hmm. All right. So you got the word of wisdom, you got the word of knowledge, the ability to retain what was revealed. I think that it's kind of hard to see what this would have looked like. Our only window to the past is these words right here. Mm-hmm. And so we're not going to be able to see it clearly, what it would have looked like and how it would have, you know, sounded. Right. And it would be hard to replicate. And I think that's why you don't see, when people try to replicate miracles today, you don't see this. You know, you see the healings. You see the people coming. You know, they try to put the hand on the forehead, and they try to do these things that replicate certain miracles. But, you know, like, I don't see them raising the dead anymore. You know, they don't replicate that one, you know.
Yeah.
And anyway, so.
And say, you also don't see them healing, like, going to the hospitals. That was the beauty that we found in Acts chapter 4, is they healed a man lame since birth, like 40 years old. And now faith healers are curing people of headaches and stuff like that, backaches.
This, if you have your Bible, turn to Matthew 17:20. And Michael, if you would read that in just a minute. Faith is listed here as a spiritual gift. And I think it's interesting to think of faith as a supernatural activity. I mean, we think of faith as a product of believing and doing God's word. but this was a little bit different, wasn't it? I mean, and you think, when in Scripture do you remember the disciples needing an extra measure of faith to be able to work a miracle? Is there anything that pops up in your mind? When they were to cast out a demon one time, they couldn't cast it out. There were several times where they couldn't do that, and it's because they lacked the faith to do mm-hmm. it. Jesus says, "Now this is tough. You know, this one only comes by prayer and fasting."
Yeah.
What does Matthew 17:20 say?
Matthew 17:20 says, "So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you."
Apparently, moving mountains was a big deal, or at least it was a common phrase in the New Testament. Because over in 1 Corinthians 13:2, Paul says, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing." So, moving mountains, that seems like a most near impossible task, and here's faith to be able to do that. That faith, at least in this context, is miraculously given. What are your thoughts, JJ?
That, I mean, people weren't just lining up at the store getting they weren't just lining up at the store to get different gifts. I mean, we don't see people getting to pick and choose whatever their gifts were. So what we end up finding here is that everybody had something different to bring to the table, and
I think that's a good point. Faith, though, to be able to move mountains, mm-hmm. it was to be able to have the kind of faith that would. It was almost like they had to possess that in order to do the miraculous work.
Right. I remember you bringing up this verse one time when we were speaking.
Okay.
About that subject.
Well, it's interesting because it's just an angle that you don't really normally think about, because we don't do miracles today.
Exactly.
You know, we're not doing that.
Right.
I don't realize there's some big tasks that we have to do in the Lord's church, and I think we sometimes have a "I can't do it" mentality.
Mm-hmm.
But we can do all things.
Yeah, some of the nuances here are probably lost on us because we haven't experienced it, but we can try to pull what we can from it. And
the next is the gift of healing, you know. And they did do that. They would heal, just as JJ was saying ago. We don't have them going to the hospitals doing this. We use doctors, we use nurses, we use medications, we use alternative medications, and a lot of times we use our minds.
We use oils,
you know. And you know, sometimes problems are psychosomatic.
Mm-hmm.
You know, sometimes you know you can think yourself into being sick. You tell yourself you're sick, you're going to be sick. I guarantee you. I mean, your mind is a powerful object, and so you can will it to happen.
I heard a lesson on this when I was in high school, that one of the speakers admitted he wasn't real nice, but he said they had a friend that was a hypochondriac, always had something wrong with him, and so all their circle of friends decided to mess with the guy. And every time they saw him that day, they were like, "Are you feeling okay? You don't look like you're doing all that well." And he said by the end of the day, the guy was in bed sick. And it was just all in his head. He wasn't sick. I mean, they were messing with him. And not that that's a nice thing to do, but, I mean, it was all in his head.
Well, you know, a hypochondriac is a person who has a habit, a constant habit of thinking there's something wrong with them. And even though there's nothing wrong with them, and you know, the whole placebo, you know what a placebo is. You know, you can give them a sugar pill and they'll feel better. That's the placebo effect. That's just a mentality thing. You know, just your mind over matter. Gonna take your meds.
Exactly. That was one of his hits.
Yeah, that's it. Okay. All right. Well, so you got the gifts of healing. You got the gifts of prophecy, which involved the ability to accurately reveal the divine revelation. It was interesting. You know, the gift of prophecy is mentioned over in 1 Corinthians 13:2. "Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries," prophecy didn't have to. You know, a lot of times we think of a prophet being a teacher of God's word, but they would foretell the future, would they not? Mm-hmm. I mean, could they not also say what was going – it was not the same as a fortune teller, but they would tell the future.
Yeah, and it was something that was related to God. Now we have people that tell prophecy that will say they can help you find your car keys or something like that. I mean, if we had prophets today, they would end up looking backwards. Like, remember when Jesus came and the church was established? We need to join that. So there's no need for prophets today.
Right. Prophet, they used the word seer, a person who could see into the future. I think John did that. You know, you had Agabus. Abagus. I was going to say Abagus. Come on, dyslexic brain, say it right.
And I thought you were just putting an emphasis on it, and then we had Abagus. I don't remember that.
Yeah, Chris is speaking in tongues over here. But anyway, you had those prophets in the book of Acts, the first century church. You see those guys that did that. But then you have, you know, the more prominent one of our New Testament book is John. Paul also did something. He said in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, there was going to come a time when men would not endure sound doctrine, but will heap to themselves. I mean, what is that but a prophecy? You know, he's saying the time is coming when men will not endure sound doctrine. That's a type of prophecy. So anyway, again, there's prophetic language as far as looking forward, but then prophecy doesn't just have to mean foretelling the future. It could just mean preaching and teaching the Word of God. Look at this one over here. The next one is discerning of spirits. Where are we taught in the New Testament, a passage that we're very familiar with in the New Testament to discern spirits?
Study to show yourself approved, worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's not it. That's dividing the word of truth.
Try the spirits.
Try the spirits.
To see whether they're of God. How would you do that?
Go to the Bible.
Go to the Bible. Ask them questions, you know. That's how we make application of that today. I mean, do you really believe the truth? Let's just have a little doctrinal questionnaire here. Let's just go through and sniff each other out and find out where we are. pardon the expression, but I mean, dogs do that all the time. You know what I'm saying? I just think that it would be foolish to invite a person to come and work with the church.
And just sniff them out.
And that you have not fully
vetted.
That's the newest word. This is a popular word today, the vetting process.
If we did have somebody come visit, if we said we were going to sniff them out, they might not stay for long.
That was more professional. We have an elder that likes to use the word vetting process. But anyway, you know, here's the problem. We've got the questionnaire you filled out for the position at North Jefferson. What was that like?
I filled one. I had a personal questionnaire I sent that I think was a little more invasive, just because I wanted to cover all the bases. But it would say, "Where do you stand on this?" So I'd write down, "This is what the Bible says," and just rattle down that list. Is they ask questions? What do you is using mechanical instruments of music okay in worship service? If yes, why? And I'm gonna leave that one blank because there's no justification for it. So whenever that's the beauty of New Testament Christianity. If somebody asks us a question, we find it in Scripture. Yep. And
well, so we have these doctrinal questionnaires for our preachers. You know,
some places the Bible class teachers.
Well, and I was going to say, you know, how much sense does it make to just interview your preachers and not interview potential elders, potential deacons, potential Bible class teachers? You know, these are things that we need to look into. I mean, you think about it. You got your kids going to Bible class. Think of how many times we've had to correct church problems because it originated in the youth Bible classes.
Mm-hmm. Church just split over that kind of stuff.
Yeah. Kids come home saying what they learned in Bible class, and it's all awful, you know. So, anyway, try the spirits to see whether of God. Now, here, this was discerning of spirits. This would enable those who were given this gift the ability to properly identify a false teacher miraculously. Now, that's, you know, you know, that's what do they do? Just look at the guy and say, oh. Holy Spirit's lifting the red flag on this guy here. Yeah. You know, I mean, how does this work? It does not ever say how this worked, but it is impressive to me to know that through the laying on the apostles' hands, through the miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit, these people were able to do this. It's remarkable.
Right.
And so you've got the same – it's the same God producing these abilities in different people for the common good. Of course, we talked about different kinds of languages and the interpretation of those languages. But a fourth thing that we notice in this text, somewhat similar to the nine spiritual gift listing that Paul has set forth here, you know, I think about he first gave – apostles. Notice the text. Let's go down here in verse number. Let's see. Let's go to verse number. Verse number 10. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. So now he's getting into it, and he starts talking about the body. Your physical body has different parts, and this is the way the church is. The church has different functioning parts. So, JJ, what does it say in verse number 13?
For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, all have been made to drink into one Spirit. I wonder, there's some that will try to tie, that will say, well, right here what they're talking about is there being many members, is that those are denominations all part of one body. That can't be the case because we were all baptized into one body, and there are some denominations that don't believe in baptism. So how can they be a part of baptism of the one body? Context indicates that it's individuals that make up a body or a congregation. But who wants to have context when you've got an agenda?
Well, let's also say this, that the word denomination means part of the whole. All right, so by their own definition, by their own word usage, they're saying they're not really the whole, they're just part of it.
Mm-hmm.
Well, who wants to be just a part of it? You know, I want to be the part of the whole. I want to be the whole. I don't want to be part of it, you know? And then another thing you've got to think about is that there were no denominations at the time this was written.
Yeah, there's one body.
Yeah, I mean, you can't make this passage mean something that it could not have meant if the thing that you want it to mean didn't even exist back then.
1 Corinthians 1:10. Let's go all the way back to the beginning of the book. 1 Corinthians 1:10.
Yeah.
Let there be no division among you. I mean, it's
right. Yeah.
Pretty cut and dry.
And if that would be applicable to the congregation at Corinth, then it would be applicable in a larger, more bird's eye sense. I mean, you know, if it's true of the individual congregation, let there be no divisions among you, the church at Corinth, then why not let there be no divisions among you, the church in the world? Mm-hmm. You know, so that's just, you know, making a broader application, but it's still the same thing. You know, and I think that what Paul is saying here in verse number 12, as far as the body is one, then we were baptized into one body. You know, these are just arguments. He's building on this argument. Verse 14, for in fact the body is not one member but many. You know, you're all baptized into one body. Jews and Greeks, all of you different people, slaves and free. We've all been made to drink into one Spirit. And so he starts giving these illustrations about your physical body. He said, what if all your body parts had a mind of their own? And what if your foot decided to have a mind of its own and say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? Now, if a foot said, I'm not a hand, therefore I'm not part of the body, what kind of statement is that anyway? I mean, what does it sound like?
This is what I'm going to be. I ain't going to do nothing.
I want to be your hand. I want to be the hand. I don't like being the foot.
Right.
It sounds like jealousy, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm. It sounds like childishness. And we can even see that today where somebody has a skill set to do something. I don't want to do that because I want to do something else. I want to do something else. Well, if everybody was preachers, I mean, if everybody did that, there's going to be a lot of other things that need to get taken care of.
Well, and fortunately, not everybody wants to do that.
Yeah, it's
you know, and we don't have that problem.
Trust me, right? A little hard to sometimes get devotionals from people. But.
verse number 16. Look at this. The ear is talking now. What if the ear had a mind of its own and it said?
That's crazy because ears don't even have mouths.
So what if the ear should say? And it's kind of funny because the ear is not a mouth. Only the mouth would say anything. None of these other parts have mouths. But what if the ear were to say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body. I want to be an eye, but I'm not an eye, so I'm not part of the body. You know, it looks like they're not satisfied with being the part that they are. They want to be something else, and because they can't be something else, they're not part of the body. Now this, I mean, it's absolutely ludicrous when you think of it in these terms, and I think that's what Paul is trying to get across. He's trying to say, look, you know, you're sitting there, you know, wanting, you're jealous of each other because you've got these different miracles. You've got one, but you're not satisfied with it. You want to have what somebody else has. And what was the most popular gift that we know of? I mean, as far as what we've read, we know what Paul's favorite gift was, and he wishes that everybody had it, speaking in tongues. Apparently, that was the most impressive one. I don't know why that was the most impressive one. But
I'd rather have miraculous knowledge.
So, verse 16 says, if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Of course it is. It is part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? So, you would be imbalanced. If you didn't have the hearing, you'd only have the sight. That wouldn't be any good. You've got to have hearing and sight. If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? Now look, he's talking about the senses: your sight, your sound, your smell, and I think about how these things are necessary in life. And so, he's saying that you know, all these are important parts; they function as a body as a whole. But now he says God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. So just as he created your human body to have sight and smell and hearing and the ability to speak and communicate, so he's also organized the church to function as a body. Mm-hmm. And this is why it is such a problem for elders to do deacons' work.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I'm sitting here thinking about deacons' role in the church because I've got to bring these lessons and I've got to write an article on it. And I am thinking about the oversight role of the elders, but not, you know, I'm seeing the imbalance in the pastoral role of the elders, and that may be being set aside because they're doing the role of the deacon. Now I see this as some practical application because, you know, if you're not having the elders function as elders, they're functioning as deacons, then there's something wrong with the body. And you've got people in the church that want to steer the ship and not let the elders.
Yeah. Well, sometimes you got places where the preacher is doing the yard work. And if the preacher's doing the yard work, what's he not doing?
Evangelizing.
Evangelizing and not getting ready to preach. So
that's right. So, all right. So he goes on with this. And in verse 19, he says, and if they were all one member. You need to get your nap out, JJ.
No, it's just yawning.
I know it.
You're trying to cover it up.
And if all were one member, where would the body be? But now, indeed, there are many members.
In a heap, because somebody wouldn't want to be bones. So we'd just end up there with a sack of flesh with about 15 eyes and 34 ears.
So he's using the physical body as an illustration that there's different various works in the church. Everybody's going to have to work together. And there's no room. It doesn't mean that there's multiple gods. It's one God, and it doesn't mean that one is better than the other. In the polytheistic world, some gods were better than other gods.
Oh yeah, you look back in Genesis chapter 12, And part of what was so huge about saying there was one God was they had – it was polytheism at the time, and they've been able to dig up artifacts that the temples as well as wealthy people in the community would have these large carved gods, and the poorer people would have the smaller ones who were like the sons to the larger one. They had these endless genealogies based off of these false deities, and there was such an emphasis put on what was important, what wasn't important, what you could afford was how close you were to the gods. And being able to say it doesn't matter, poor or rich, Jew or Greek, we all stand evenly at the foot of the cross.
Okay, so this analogy that Paul uses here, again, it's all about trying to get the church to work together, to function as a body with their diverse gifts, being many members working together for the common good. And he says, look, you're not doing that. And it would be just like your body shutting down on itself because it didn't want to work together. And can you imagine the eye saying, I have no need of you, the hand? Can you imagine a conversation between your eye and hand? Your eye says, I don't have any need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Much rather, he says, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Okay? So, and then he goes on into it in verse number 23. He says, those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow great honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. And he says, but God composed the body, having given great honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And now he's shifting back from the physical body onto the spiritual body, and he says, look, members should have the same care one for another. Don't sit there and despise each other, saying, I don't have any need for you. We're not going to work together. This is, and you know, people, you know how people are in the church. Some people in the church would rather do the job by themselves than work together with the team. And you know, that's a personality flaw. That's a problem with selfishness. It's a person that can't get along with others. They want to be in the body of Christ. They want to be in a right relationship with God, but they simply cannot work with people. And if you're going to be a Christian, you're going to have to learn to work with people. There is no such thing as a Christian who's a loner. They cannot be by themselves. They cannot shut themselves off from the rest of the church. And we've got people who are like that. They don't want to have anything. They don't plug in to the church. They don't get involved with its people. And I'm sorry to say that we've got some of those. I'm sure every congregation has got a few people.
Well, I've got a personal example. My freshman year of college, we had our college Bible study at 7 o'clock. Well, at 8 o'clock, Monday Night Raw started. So right after Bible study, I would leave to go back to my dorm to watch wrestling. And I remember telling one of the guys, like, I'm not building any friendships with people in the group. And he goes, well, part of that could be you're sprinting out of here at the end of Bible study so that you can go watch wrestling instead of, like, talking to people. And he made a good point. It's my fault. I'm like, how come people aren't like, I'm not getting more friends? How come da-da-da-da? Like, well, you're not putting yourself in a situation to grow and to get friendship.
I can remember we had a lady just quit the church the other day for a denomination, and for the last 7 years, probably for 6 years out of the 7 years, because this last year I haven't tried at all. You know, I kind of gave up on them, but I had worked and worked trying to get them involved in the youth group, trying to get them involved in the projects of the church, tried to invite them to come over to the house to eat. Invited them numerous times, never could get them involved. They didn't want any part of it. And then, you know, now find out, you know, they're in one of the denominations, another denomination town, and they're engaged and involved. And I'm simply, I can't believe they're engaged and involved. I can't believe that. But
I trust that about as far as I can throw her. So,
but. We don't want to name any names, you know, on the radio for
obvious reasons,
for sake of privacy and all that. But I just think that it's a tragedy, you know, that that people have this inclination. It is it goes against the grain of so many people to work together. I think it's something we have to be trained to do, and I think that the church here in Corinth had to learn this as well. Well, where there may have been some jealousy, there was also some people who failed to see the importance of anybody else besides themselves, or maybe they failed to see the importance of themselves as part of the body as a whole. And I think people don't understand their importance in the body.
In verse 27 and following, we end up seeing that. Now you're the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and after miracles, then gifts and healings and help and administrators are all apostles, all prophets, all teachers, and do all have all these things, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Work together.
Well, folks, I tell you what, we're getting to the end of our hour here together, and I just want to tell you that it's been such a joy and a privilege to have been with you on the radio today. If you have other questions about this chapter, we want to encourage you to write us or to call us or get a hold of us some way. And the way I know to do that is to tell you call us at the North Jefferson Church of Christ at 903-572-1136. Until next week, I'm Chris Grote along with
J.J. Hendricks
and Michael Jimenez.
And remember, we're proud of you.
You've been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.